there was something, we're looking at the historical books, and people keep asking questions. What are the historical books? Because I want to read them, I want to make sure I stay on track, right? And I'm going to warn you, first of all, that this is the second largest portion of reading in the Scriptures, the historical books. The largest portion will be the prophets, because we'll do the prophets and the minor prophets together, and that's going to be quite a bit of reading. But the historical books is a large portion of reading, and it goes from Joshua, Nehemiah, Joshua to Nehemiah. Now, the great thing, there are two encouraging things about this. Though it is the largest portion, it may be the easiest portion to read because it's all narrative, right? Those of you who just got finished reading the books of the law or the Pentateuch, you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you read the repeated lists and Numbers, the names, and all these things over and over and over and over again. That is hard reading. The historical books aren't like that. It's a lot easier reading. It's thicker, but easier. The second comfort for you is, I say this cautiously, the next section is really small. All right? The next section we'll get into are the books of wisdom and poetry, and that is Esther and Job through Lamentations, I think, through Lamentations. It's not that big. I have them in books that are all separated out, so it goes pretty thick to really thick to really small to really thick to really small, really small. That's how it goes, okay? So, get yourselves ready and psyched up. This is the hill, all right? This is one of the hills, the historical books, and we're going to accomplish this together, all right? We'll stay on it. Great, enjoyable reading about the work of God through the life of the children of Israel, all right? So, Joshua through Nehemiah. All right? Now, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. The choice. Paul writes for us, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we spend time looking at this portion of the letter to the Romans, as you've inspired these words for us by your Holy Spirit writing through the pen of Paul, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to see the necessity of placing our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us and not what we have done for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So, wages or a gift? It seems like this among the many choices that we have to make in life should be an easy one, right? I think about hard choices, right? Hard choices are what is my career going to be as I am moving on from high school or college? What am I going to pursue? And we find out that the majority of individuals who go into college they end up leaving college with a different degree than the one that they declared when they went in, right? And then they say that, I believe it's like 80% of the people who finish college with a degree never actually use the degree that they studied to use, right? They go into a totally, totally different field, right? So that's a hard choice. How am I going to study? What am I going to do for the rest of my life, right? Another hard choice for most people. This was not a hard choice for me. This became very easy for me. But for most people, who am I going to marry, right? Who am I going to spend the rest of my life with? Do I really want to spend the rest of my life with anybody, right? These are hard choices. And there's easier choices that come in life, easier choices. Right now, it was Henry's birthday in our house, and I went to Costco because Henry wanted a Costco cake, right? And so I went to Costco and I got him a birthday cake, and to put it in Henry's words, his grandma asked him if he got a birthday cake for his birthday, and he said, "I got a big one," right? "I got a big one." And he did, he got a big one. And the rule in our house is that if there is cake, because there's not cake very often, and there's a big sign on the kitchen wall that says, "We eat cake for breakfast," right? Eat cake for breakfast. So every day this week, because this cake is so large, I've had to decide, am I going to have eggs? Am I going to have cereal? Or am I going to have a sugar rush? Right? And I would like to say that when it came right down to it, that was a hard decision, but it wasn't. It wasn't a hard decision. And so I followed the house rules, and I ate cake for breakfast. Five. Yeah. It's my sign, but it's my house, right? I'm the head of the household. So I ate 5 days this week. I ate cake for breakfast, including this morning was the last one. And my kids were like, "It is about time that thing is gone," right? Not a hard choice. Paul is calling us this morning in Romans chapter 4. He is calling us to make a decision, to make a choice. Are we going to choose to try and earn our way to salvation, or are we going to receive the gift? That's what chapter 4 is in these first 8 verses. He says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" So the first thing we see is that salvation by grace alone, apart from works, removes boasting in heritage. Okay, so you cannot say, "All right, because I was born into this family, and because they are a good family, I am going to spend an eternity in heaven." The Jews like to say, "I'm good. I'm one of Abraham's children. I'm good. I don't have to worry about it." Tracy and I are from the Holland, Michigan area. How many of you all have ever been to Holland, Michigan? Holland, Michigan is one of the most beautiful cities anywhere. And it's just gorgeous. And it is full of Dutch Reformed churches. And in the Dutch Reformed Church, it is often taught, though Reformed churches seem to vary from church to church a lot, just like the Methodists do nowadays, but in the Dutch Reformed Church, it is taught that if Grandpa built this church, you are good. You're going to spend an eternity in heaven. He's won your way to salvation. Tracy was talking to a lady in her town. She was working in an insurance office with her dad, and Tracy befriended this lady, and she asked her about her salvation, whether she knew she was going to go to heaven or not, and she said, "For sure, my husband carved the cross on the front of the church." I am all good. Right? What shall we say then was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? Nothing. God chose to honor Abraham with blessing and multiplication. Abraham, this is so important. Abraham did not earn the blessings and multiplication that were given to him by God. God chose to give it to him. Isaiah 51:2 says, "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him." He says, Abraham didn't do anything. God did everything. God chose him. God called him. God blessed him. God multiplied him. And God has chosen to honor Abraham in heaven too. Abraham didn't do anything on earth to cause himself to receive a position in heaven, though we know that he has a position in heaven because Jesus talks about him. Luke chapter 16, 24, he says, "And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Jesus said, Abraham's there. Yeah, he's there. He's got a place in heaven. Not because he earned it, but because God chose to honor him in heaven. For if Abraham was justified by works, or if salvation were by works, we understand that if salvation were by works, Abraham would have done really well before men. We would think that Abraham was a good guy. Right? Abraham was the father of a great nation, Israel. Abraham is the father of one of the largest nations, the Arabs also. Maybe the father of the richest nations in the world. And we would say, Abraham did a really good job. Surely he is in heaven because of the man that he was. That's what we would say. We like to make judgments like that. We like to say, this person's going to hell and this person's going to heaven. I'm sure of it. I'm sure that person's going to heaven. I hear a lot about great historical figures who people are sure they went to heaven because of the great things they did. I hear people talk about Gandhi. Gandhi who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But they say, surely Gandhi's in heaven. He was a good man. He loved his country. He was a peaceful man. He didn't cause war. Surely he's in heaven because of the things that he did. And then I hear pronouncements about other people who, of course, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. We were watching the news about this list of all. Can you believe it continues to happen? All of these men who have taken advantage of women in Hollywood, right? And we watch those things, and we go, "Oh, surely they're not going to heaven. They are bad. They are bad seeds," right? But we know that salvation is not by works. We know that Abraham was not justified by works. Because if he had, he would have done well before man, but he would have had something to boast about. Abraham was great in the sight of man, and we would count him, we would decide, we would say, yeah, Abraham was righteous. Listen to this last part of that verse, though. But not before God. Abraham's greatness does not give him something to boast about before God. Maybe before us. Probably there are a lot of people who are going to spend an eternity in hell who are a lot better people than I am. It's probably true. I had some great teachers in high school who I know did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're probably better people than I am. And before man, if man were judging, man would say, yeah, that person deserves to go to heaven. But the problem is, they won't be able to stand before God. Abraham's greatness does not give him something to boast about before God. Because God chose to make him great. God's choosing had nothing to do with what Abraham had been before he was chosen. All right? God didn't go to Abraham and go, all right, let's watch. Let's see who the best, the top of the class is. Who's the most religious person in the room? That's who we're going to choose. God didn't do that. There's a high school back home. I won't say which one it is, but there's a high school back home that they quit having valedictorians because all of the kids deserve to be honored if they did well, right? So they have a top 10 instead, and that seems okay because they have weighted classes, and so kids get better than a 4.0 grade point average at this school, and so everybody who gets a 4.0 ought to have a chance of being in the top 10. But when Tracy graduated, she went to a different school than this kid, but our friend graduated with a 5.0. There was the top 10, and then there was Seth, who was also captain of the soccer team, who was also a great piano player, and who also earned a scholarship to West Point, where he graduated with high honors at West Point. And if God were choosing people based on how great they were, he would have looked for somebody like Seth, who says, there's the top of the class, right? But that's not how he chose Abraham. He chose the normal person. When he chose his disciples, who did he choose? Did he choose the best? No, he chose... I love it in the scriptures that it says that the Jewish leaders are amazed at how well the apostles teach because they are unlearned men. Because they shouldn't know these things, right? God's choosing had nothing to do with what Abraham had been before he was chosen. And God chose to bless him. God's blessing had nothing to do with what Abraham had done for himself. Abraham didn't do something to earn God's blessing. God chose to multiply his family. This multiplication of Abraham's family takes place long after he is dead. It's not like Abraham had a great plan for building this incredible family, this incredible people. It didn't happen that way. Isn't it interesting how God does things in a way that we would never think of? God decides to take his family, while it is still pretty small, and put them in Egypt as slaves. And that's where he would grow them into a great nation. Nobody thought that it would happen that way, right? So Abraham's greatness doesn't give him anything to boast about before God. Maybe before man, maybe we look at the statistics of Abraham's life and we go, yep, Abraham was a good man. But before God, God says, no, I gave you everything. It's not a product of what you have. For what does the scripture say? Listen to the word of God when giving an account of Abraham. Abraham believed God. This is the distinction. Abraham, the rest of the world, Abraham believed God. That's the distinction. And when Abraham believed God, that belief established his righteousness in the mind of God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So God said, Abraham, come up out of your country and follow me, and I will make of you a great nation. And what did Abraham do? What did he do? He got up and he followed him. He believed him. So Abraham believes God, and God says, okay, that's all I needed. I just needed you to believe me. And I'll count that to you as righteousness. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If an individual determines to be saved by an accounting of their deeds, if you say, no, I don't want the gift, I want to earn it myself. I don't want somebody to do it for me. We do projects in our house sometimes. And I have to be honest, I am a little bit particular about how a project gets done. And when the project's done, I want to be able to say, I did that. I don't want to say, now my brother Ryan, he's better about this than I am. My brother Ryan will, he's my brother-in-law. We don't usually make that distinction in our family, but he will call one of my other brothers and say, hey, will you come and help me with this project? I'm working on this project. Will you come and help me with it? I just want to make sure that I do it right? But not me. I don't want my brother, I don't want to have to say, yeah, we were building that deck. My brother Chip is a deck builder. We were building that deck. Chip came and did it for me, right? I don't want to have to say that. I want to be able to say, no, I did it. That was mine. Do you believe that there are individuals who want to be able to stand before God and say, no, listen, God, let me in because I earned it. I earned it. And they reject the gift so that they can take a chance at being good enough themselves simply because they want to be able to boast in themselves and not in God. If an individual determines to be saved by an accounting of their deeds, that individual's righteousness cannot come as a gift. So if I say, no, I want you to count my deeds, then automatically the gift goes away. I can't have it. Christ can't have died for my sins. That individual's work then has to pay the debt. Henry and I went to spend his birthday money the other day at Target. We went to Barnes & Noble first, but my children take after their mother, and so they said, we think this stuff is too expensive here, so we're going to Target. Right? So we went to Target, and Henry found what he wanted. And he calculated everything up, and it was pretty expensive. And so he calculated everything up, and he said, Dad, I almost have enough. I'm going to need $2. $2. Well, I had $3 in my pocket, which I was planning to spend on Starbucks. Right? The Lord blessed me this morning for giving up that $2 for Henry's gift and made it up for me with some Starbucks money. Thank you, Lord. Right? I gave him the $2. He paid for the gift. Paid for the object that he wanted. If an individual decides they are going to pay for their own way to heaven, and it is extremely expensive ticket, and they're $2 short, they're not getting in. They're not going to look at Christ and go, I almost made it. It was almost good enough. it's not going to be good enough. It won't pay for the ticket. Nobody's going to give them a loan. So if an individual determines that they're going to be saved by an accounting of their deeds, they have to be able to pay the debt. And to the one who does not work, listen to this. This is the good news. To the one who does not work, if an individual determines to be saved apart from works, they trust Jesus to make them right before God, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. So if you say, nope, I'm sure I'm not going to make it. I'm sure I'm not good enough. And they say, I'm going to trust in Jesus to justify me. That individual's faith in Christ becomes their righteousness. It pays the debt in full. He says his faith is counted as righteousness. And the individual who is made righteous by the gift of God in Christ Jesus says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The individual who is made righteous by the gift of God in Christ Jesus, this individual, not the person who decided they were going to earn their way, but the individual who says, nope, I'm not going to make it. I got to trust Jesus. He's got to get me there. That individual is blessed with forgiveness for their acts against God and man. It's given to them. If you decide you're going to earn it, you're not going to make it, you can't have it, you're going to fall short of the glory of God. If you decide that you're going to place your trust in Jesus because you know that you're not good enough, automatically, you are given, blessed with the forgiveness for the acts that you committed against God and man. Automatically, you're forgiven. And you no longer carry the burdens of that sin life. It's done. I don't have to come to church every week and go, oh, I'm a sinner. I am a rotten sinner. We are sinners. We sin. That's true. Probably sinned this morning. Probably going to sin this afternoon. We are sinners. But because we have been forgiven by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have to believe on for the forgiveness of our sins, we do not carry the burden of that sin anymore. It's gone. For the drug addict who goes out and gets high, they don't have to come back and go, I'm not clean anymore, I'm not clean, I got to be cleaned. No, you're clean. We got to stop the drug problem, but you're clean. Because Christ's forgiveness is not ruined because of our acts of sin. That sin has been forgiven. It's so important that we understand that if we make the choice to believe in wages and our works, we cannot have salvation. If you're sitting here and you go, I believe Jesus died on the cross, but I'm doing these other things. I'm helping myself along the way. Your wages are ruining the gift. You can't have it. But if you're saying, nope, there is no way. There is no way I will be good enough. Then you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Then you are forgiven. And the burden, the weight of carrying that forgiveness is gone. It's been placed on Jesus. The choice you have to make is, which way do you want to live? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I th-